Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and the people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields as they made their way. His disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up to the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home, and the crowds gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard of it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind."
Well, I too want to wish all dads out here a happy Father's Day. Like no one comes into this world without a mother, no one comes into this world without a father. And I'm thankful for my dad, but all of us as fathers, we're very much aware of our inability to live up to the calling that God has placed upon us. But all of us, even us fathers, we have a heavenly Father who has promised never to let us down, never to leave us, never to forsake us if we're believers. And so we can rejoice in the fact that in Happy Father's Day, we also celebrate our heavenly Father. We should obviously celebrate him every day, but We can be mindful of them even more so on Father's Day. Well, we've been looking at Mark, and more as we've been looking at Mark's gospel, we're seeing that Jesus is having controversy with the religious leaders that are around him. Jesus has only been on the scene in his public ministry for possibly maybe at least a year, but maybe as much as 15 months. And we saw, at the beginning of this chapter, we saw that there was a conflict over the fact that Jesus claimed authority, that he had the power to forgive sins. And they recognized right away, Jesus, you cannot have that power. You cannot have that authority, because only God has that authority. And Mark wrote his gospel so that we would know that Jesus is God. And so this morning, as we look at some more conflicts, we're going to see two more conflicts that demonstrate that Jesus is indeed God. He's God's promised Messiah. And these conflicts will demonstrate more and more that the religious system that these religious leaders had based their entire life upon simply wasn't true. The religious leaders were convinced that God was obligated to keep his covenant with Israel because of their ability to keep and obey the law. And in their eyes, they were incredibly proud at their ability to keep the law, and they had devised and established various traditions that made it possible to keep the law, at least on the outside, on the inside, which is what the law really gets at. There was glaring holes in their lives because they were unwilling to submit to God's rule in their life. And there are two areas that they really saw as, should we say, their shining example of being able to keep and obey the law are these two conflicts that we will see this morning, which is in the area of fasting and Sabbath keeping. And once again, Jesus will show in his confrontation with them just how far their hearts is away from God. Jesus will expose their pride, their lack of humility, and help them to see that God's forgiveness and his grace is totally unmerited. Totally unmerited. And the reason why it's totally unmerited is because all of us have turned against God. Lest we think this is a kind of a thing that only took place in Jesus' day, not today. Just a couple of years ago in Brooklyn, New York, there was a father who came home and found that a fire had consumed their entire apartment. And the cause of death was a hot plate that had been left on because of the Sabbath regulations. So they had to leave the hot plate on because to turn on the oven was, in a sense, work. And the father lost his seven children, and his wife and one child were badly wounded also. So this is still something that is going on today, and we are going to see the inability of these regulations to transform hearts. So first of all, the inability of fasting regulations to transform hearts. Verses 18 to 22. Now Mark tells us that John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples came to Jesus and asked this question. Now, we don't know why John's disciples came and asked Jesus this question. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about what John had to say about fasting. One thing we do know is by this time John is already in prison. And John's followers and all the people recognize that John was a prophet. He was a prophet sent by God. And so it's very possible that one of the reasons why John's disciples were fasting was because they were spending that time praying and asking God, would you have mercy and would you release John the Baptist? And it's like, Jesus, why? You know, John the Baptist, he came to present, to talk about you. Why aren't you and your disciples fasting also? So that could possibly be one of the reasons why they were fasting, and why John's disciples were fasting, and why they came to Jesus. The reason why I say that is because John's disciples and the Pharisees were you wouldn't have put those two together. The Pharisees did not like John the Baptist. Much later in Mark chapter 11, when the Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, who gives you the authority to do the things that you do? Jesus says, I have one simple question for you. You answer my question, I'll answer your question. So they said, okay, ask the question. So Jesus asked the Pharisees, John the Baptist, was his ministry from God, or did he come on his own authority? And the Pharisees knew full well that John the Baptist's authority came from God, but they had rejected his message, and so they weren't going to acknowledge that. But they also knew, had they acknowledged that his authority was on his own, the people would be like, what? Are you guys even more lost than what we thought you were? And so they just remained silent and didn't say anything. And so the fact that John's disciples, or the Pharisees, joined this camp with John's disciples to ask this question here just totally calls into question at least the motive behind the Pharisees. We know that as far as the Old Testament goes, although there are various fasts mentioned in the Old Testament, the Old Testament actually only required, fasting on one day, and that was the Day of Atonement. And you can look up Leviticus chapter 23, verses 29 to 33. And on the Day of Atonement, Moses instructed that they were to call a day of humbling their souls and doing no laborious work. Now, Isaiah actually tells us much later that idea of humbling their souls turned into fasting, and they saw that as fasting, and Isaiah actually condemned their fasting because their fasting was maybe abstaining from food, but it wasn't a day of humbling their souls. And God's purpose for the Day of Atonement and actually calling them to humble their souls was to come to the awareness of the fact that, you know what, you don't deserve Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement is a day of God's grace in your life. God slays an animal, an innocent lamb, instead of slaying you. That's God's grace. And the reason for their humbling of their souls was for them to come aware of, oh wow, God is so good to us. All I have to slay is a lamb instead of me. And so that was the purpose of humbling their souls, was so that the people would produce a grateful, loving heart to God, rather than a grumbling and proud heart that the Pharisees had developed when it came to being willing to submit to God's rule in their life. And Jesus by responding to them, calling attention and calling himself the bridegroom, he's getting at the heart of why are you fasting? The disciples don't fast because they recognize my presence in their life. I'm there. A day will come, yes, when that fasting will come, when I'm taken away from them. But now, they're grateful for me in their life, for the presence, because I'm the Messiah. And so Jesus was trying to call attention to them by acknowledging the fact that he was the bridegroom and wanting to bring their love back to God and bring it back where it belonged. Now, the fact that Jesus is calling attention, he is not denying that there is a purpose for fasting. Jesus talked about fasting in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. When you fast, it's not should you fast, but it's when you fast. But rather, the purpose of fasting is to get at the heart. It's to acknowledge the fact for us to look at what is in the way of our love for the Lord. And it's a longing to be transformed by his grace. And so fasting still plays an important part. But the part it plays is it exposes what's in our heart that's preventing us from enjoying God's presence in our life. And maybe you can't fast because of medical reasons, you know, you can't abstain from food because of medical reasons. But if your heart is kind of cold, should we say, or cooling off, then I'd encourage you to consider fasting. Maybe it's staying away from the internet for a season, or maybe it's setting aside TV, but using that time instead to read God's word and to pray and asking for God, okay, why is it my heart so cold right now? And using fasting for the purpose of awakening your heart to its true need of God. Well, secondly, the inability of Sabbath regulations to transform hearts. It's very interesting that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this episode of both fasting and the Sabbath regulations. And it's very interesting that all three of them record these regulations, and they put them in this order, and Mark generally isn't concerned about the order, but they put them in this order because one of the reasons why the Pharisees are upset with Jesus is because, again, they recognize that Jesus is claiming to be God. And so this is, once again, fitting into that conflict that is there. And the Pharisees had so many regulations for set up for Sabbath keeping that it was crushing. This week I looked at the Jewish Talmud a bit, and they have 24 chapters that deals with all kinds of ridiculous commands concerning how to keep the Sabbath. And before I mention some of those, I just want us to look at the Old Testament and what the Old Testament had to say about the Sabbath. So if you open your Bibles back to Genesis, the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, the very end of Genesis chapter 1, I'm going to read in verse 31, but Jesus, God has created, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, makes a summary statement and says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he had rested on the seventh day from all his work he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Now, if you skip ahead to Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20 is the giving of the law, and just so we remember, God had already redeemed his people. He had taken them out of Egypt, and he had delivered them through the Red Sea, and so now they were his redeemed people. And so God is giving this law to his redeemed people, and that's very important that we keep that in mind. And so Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8, and I will read through verse 11. And it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughters, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and then rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now, it's important to recognize that God designed the Sabbath day here for man. God created man, and man in Genesis, this before the fall, man was created in God's image, and God had that relationship with man. And in the Sabbath, God was communicating to man that your ability to survive in this world is not based upon what you do. Yes, you work, you go out and you till the soil, but God is the one who causes the growth. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, talking about worry, again, he gets at the heart. You don't need to worry about life. God takes care of the birds. God will take care of you. And so the heart of the command of Sabbath was to remind man that God's going to take care of you. And we see the importance of that in a day and age like today, where we think that we have to get all we can to survive, because who knows what the economy is going to turn like tomorrow. And so that was the purpose of the Sabbath. The Pharisees, on the other hand, instead of focusing on what was the purpose of the Sabbath, which was to remind people of the character of God, that God was watching over them, that God would take care of them, the Pharisees turned it around and they placed their emphasis on, okay, what does work mean? How do we define not to work? We're not talking about the heart, but we're talking about what is work. And so they had some very ridiculous commandments, and this is right out of the Jewish Talmud. So a scribe could not carry a pen around with him, and a tailor couldn't even carry a needle with him, lest they do some kind of work. Leaving a cucumber in salt was wrong, because the cucumber might turn into a pickle. and pickling was work. Bathing was not allowed because you might drip water on the floor and then you might wipe up that water, and that's washing. Women were not allowed to look in a mirror, and I don't know why women were not allowed to look in a mirror, because the reason why they didn't want women to look in a mirror was because they might see gray hairs and they might work at pulling them out. But men could see those gray hairs just as easily and want to pull those things out. Picking up grains and rubbing their hands together was considered harvesting, and so that was obviously work. And interestingly enough, they were only allowed to walk about 2,000 cubits from their home. But the Pharisees got around that by a couple of different means. They established if you had set food within those 2,000 cubits or 3,000 feet before the Sabbath day started, well, then that allowed you to walk another 3,000 feet, because that would just be an extension of your home because you keep food in your home. Or they had made a provision that if you, you know, put up a rope and you tied a number of houses together, then it was like just a big giant house. And that that enabled you to walk during that whole area. And so we could see that the Pharisees were totally missing the purpose of the law, which was to remind them of a good God's care for them. And so when we see these episodes here, the first one here, the Pharisees think that they've caught Jesus by breaking the Sabbath, by walking through the grain fields. Jesus points them right away to the Old Testament, where when David comes to the temple and receives the sacred food. And the sacred food, the purpose of the sacred food was to remind the priests that their greatest need in their life, their spiritual nourishment that they needed, came from God. That was the purpose of the food, and so it was put out fresh every week for that purpose. And Jesus talked about the fact that bread was given to David's men, and the reason why it was given to David's men was because it didn't detract from God's purpose for that bread, which was to remind the priests of their need of God. And in the second one here in Mark chapter 3, where Jesus asks them the very simple question of, so is it good to do good on the Sabbath or not? Jesus is trying to, once again, get at the heart of their understanding of who is God. The purpose of the Sabbath was to remind them that a good God was watching over them and caring for them. And if a good God had the opportunity to make somebody whole, completely whole, why would God not want to do that? And so the fact that the Pharisees didn't want, and the command was that if a sick person was given any medical treatment that was beyond the keeping them alive, that was considered work. And so the fact that the Pharisees had this view that to do anything more to help this man become whole on the Sabbath was communicating to a watching world what their Heavenly Father looked like. And the message that they were communicating was that Heavenly Father was more concerned about work than he was concerned about caring for them. And the Pharisees failed to recognize that despite their rebellion against their Creator, that he was still willing to have a relationship with them through his Messiah, through Jesus. And so Jesus was trying to remind these people that the purpose of the law, the Sabbath law, was to remind the people of God's good, loving care for them, so that the people would not become worried about their needs and so lose their faith. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he warns the rich, don't set your hopes on riches. If you set your hopes on riches, it could lead your heart away from God. Because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, instead of recognizing that your care comes from a good God, you begin to recognize that your care comes from what you can do. The issue is not money, the issue is trust. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to get here at their heart attitude of the Sabbath. And the fact that these Pharisees went out and plot with the Herodians to see how they might destroy Jesus gets exactly where their heart is. The fact that these Pharisees and these Herodians are getting together to plot, it would be like pro-life people and pro-choice people getting together for some reason. And I was trying to think of what in the world would pro-life people and pro-choice people ever get together in agreement over. I couldn't think of anything. It would take an incredible hardness of heart on the pro-life people for them to get into agreement with the pro-choice people. And that's exactly what happened with these Pharisees. Because the Sabbath regulations wasn't intended to transform people's hearts. The Sabbath was just was given to remind people of a good God who did the transforming power in their life. Well, lastly, we see the transforming power of Jesus. Mark shows that the people are beginning to see a difference. They are attracted to Jesus. They are attracted to the fact that he's talking about an unmerited grace. He has called the tax collectors to him. He has called all the people that the Pharisees rejected. And they are beginning to see the difference. And Jesus calls 12 people to himself. And I think it's very interesting here, the two characteristics that we should notice here about these 12 disciples. And the first one is that he calls them to himself for the purpose of companionship. Now, when I say companionship, I'm not talking about, oh, Jesus was lonely, and that without these people in his life, well, Jesus would have been bored or lonely. That's not what I'm talking about. Rather, we need to see this from the aspect of this is the creator of the universe. And he is coming down to his rebellious creatures, and he desires to have a relationship with them. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, John 3:16 talks about the love of God, but we also got to remember that Jesus went willingly to lay down his life for us. He was the bridegroom who willingly laid down his life for his bride. And I think it's very interesting that some of the greatest teaching that Jesus gives about the relationship that we have with him and the relationship that we have with the Father takes place in John chapter 13 through John chapter 17. And John chapter 13 and John chapter 17, that all takes place just hours before Christ is going to lay down his life on the cross. And the fact that Jesus just hours away from experiencing the full wrath of God focuses his attention on his disciples and their relationship that they had with the Father. It's just a reminder to us of God's desire to have a relationship with us. And we can get so hung up, I think, we can get so hung up in this world with so many things entering into our life that we forget about the fact that the most important part about being a disciple of Jesus is the companionship that he wants to have with us. Secondly, Jesus called his disciples to himself for the purpose of on a mission. You'll see there that it says that he called them to himself. He appointed the 12. He appointed the 12, whom he also named apostles, so they might be with him and might send them. And then we see that there are two aspects that he sends them out on. But they're on a mission, and they're sent out to proclaim and to have authority over the demonic world. And so being a disciple entails having that relationship and being on a mission with him where there's a proclamation that takes place. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There is a message that has to be communicated so that people will know what to believe. Jesus said that all authority belonged to him, Matthew 28:18, and that he will build his church and the gates of hell cannot prevail. And 1 John chapter 4 reminds us that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And so as believers, we are on a mission. We have a companionship with our Savior that sends us out on that mission, but we have the assurance that as we are on that mission and as we are proclaiming his message, that we are under his complete authority. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you selected, that you gave your only begotten Son. Thank you, Father, that you are still in the business of transforming hearts. Thank you that, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, that the work that you began, you will continue to perfect in our hearts. So we just come this morning. We thank you that you are our good Heavenly Father. We thank you that you desire to have a relationship with us, a companionship with us, and that you desire to use us in your service for your glory. I pray, Father, that you would expose those areas in our hearts where, due to lack of trust or doubt concerning your good character in our lives, we are unwilling to follow and serve you. May you have your perfect way. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.